Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our broadcast today is entitled Finding Purpose in a Thorn and is a portion of a message that I delivered recently at Flint River Primitive Baptist Church from the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 6 through 10. I'm sure we're all familiar, if we're Bible readers, of the thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, that was given to the Apostle Paul to buffet him. Much like other situations that Paul references in this chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we don't have the full identity of this, the definition, as it were, of this particular thorn in the flesh. But we do know it's something that Paul would beg God on three different occasions to take away from him, and yet God's answer to Paul was that his grace was sufficient. This particular message is one that will be, I believe, comforting to you and instructive to you, encouraging to you, if you are going through or have gone through a period of difficulty in your life, as it speaks to when God says no, we need to be reminded that His strength is sufficient. The grace that He gives us is sufficient as His strength is made perfect in our weakness. Here is today's message, Finding Purpose in a Thorn. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am what? I am strong. First of all, regarding the abundance of revelations, let's consider that very briefly together. The abundance of revelations. Paul had many revelations and visions and words directly from God in his life. As he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, you could consider what he experienced a vision. It was such a vision that he was blinded for 3 days. He was blind. There was a light that shined round about him brighter than the noonday sun. He falls to his knees and he heard the words of Christ in a vision. What does Christ say to him? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? It is Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. What would thou have me to do, Lord? You go down over here and you wait. I'm going to tell you what you're going to do. It was a vision. After Paul began his discipleship, it's alluded to that he spent a couple of years learning directly from the Lord Jesus Christ because he received not what he taught from the apostles, though he taught the same thing, but he received them directly by revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. He spent a couple of years, it's believed, communicating directly in solitude, in the wilderness, as it were, with the Lord Jesus. There are various times that God spoke to Paul in the Acts of the Apostles. What's one very notable example that is relevant to this church at Corinth? As Paul goes into that community, there's a little bit of an uproar, there's a little bit of backlash, and what does God say to him in a vision? He says to him, Be not afraid, Paul. Hold not thy peace, but speak. For what? I have much people in this city. Wait a minute, God had people in that city before Paul preached to them? Yes, because remember, you are a follower of Christ because He chose you, not because you chose Him first. We love Him because He first loved us. We follow him because he has drawn us from death in sin to life in Christ. And so God says, look, I've sent you into the city because I have many people there. Now go preach to them and convert them. Find them. Teach them. Gather them. What is that? It's a vision. What are some other notable visions? Joel speaks of this day as a day in which your young and your old men and women shall dream dreams and see visions. One of the most notable in the Bible, I mentioned last week, is Peter's on the roof and he's going to be sent to the house of Cornelius, to the Gentiles, to preach unto them. And God shows him a sheet coming down from heaven, knitted four corners. And it's opened up and it's full of animals that are unclean to a Jew. And Christ says to him, arise, Peter, slay and eat. He says, Lord, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. I don't think I can do that. That's unlawful for me to do. And God says, what I have cleansed, that do not call thou common. What I've cleansed, don't call it common. Do you think he's talking about diet there? As the vision happens the third time, there's a knock on the door and there are three Gentiles standing there. What I've cleansed, don't call that common. He's telling them, I've cleansed these Gentiles through the blood of Christ. Now go preach to them. Go baptize them. Go convert them. And go form a church there among Gentiles. It's a vision that started what you and I are enjoying here today as non-Jewish followers of Christ. Understand, Acts chapter 10, what happened there directly led to the fact that you are here today as a Gentile follower of Christ. It all started with a vision. The abundance of revelations. Every single thing that you read in this book through inspiration is what? It is a revelation from God given by inspiration, and Paul glories in it. So again, what happens when we're on cloud nine, as it were? Why do you say that? Because you're lifted up. Cloud nine, you're lifted up. You're exalted. Here comes the affliction. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh. Why? What is it? He goes on, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. The thorn is the messenger. The messenger is the thorn. Why? Lest I should be exalted above measure. The identity of the thorn, or perhaps the definition of the thorn, I should say, is disputed. What is the thorn in the flesh? I'm going to give you a few potential options, and one of them may be right. None of them may be right, because he doesn't tell us what it is. He only tells us that he has it. But before we say that, I want to say this. A thorn in the flesh is not a sword through the heart. A thorn is not an axe blade in your back. A thorn is not an arrow through your chest. A thorn is not a club to the side of your head. What do you think he's communicating to us by using this word thorn? It isn't disabling or life-threatening. However, what it is nagging, persistent, and annoying. Have you ever gotten a thorn dug into your skin and it stings? If you react to it with an allergic reaction, the way that some of us do to things such as that, the skin will swell up around it. It will be red. It will bother you. As a land surveyor, I used to have to take, some people called them a J-blade, some people called them a brush axe. It was basically a machete on the end of a stick. And you had to go clear lines through the wilderness to survey land. You know how often it was for me to get my hands tore up by the various thorns and thistles in this world? Happened all the time. At no point when a thorn dug itself into my palm did I say, there's a thorn in my flesh, take me to the ER. Do you get the sense that this is more of an annoying, nagging pain that wasn't necessarily fatal in his life? In other words, something he had to live with. If it was the sword through the heart, it would be fatal. Many times persecution was that way to a child of God, but you don't live with it because it takes away your life. This is something that's persistent and nagging. Perhaps it's a recurrent condition. Perhaps it's a problem that flares up. How many of you live with chronic illnesses that flare up and then go away, and then flare up and go away? If you've ever had Crohn's, if you have Crohn's, if you've ever had colitis, if you have ulcers, if you have asthma, if you have sinusitis, those are all things that might afflict you that come and go. Think about persistent illnesses and chronic diseases before you have antibiotics. Acetaminophen, NSAIDs, corticosteroids. Imagine living with asthma before albuterol inhalers. These diseases that people experience that you and I treat effectively with medicine were debilitating. What might this be? It could have been a physical condition. It's believed that Paul was going blind. He references in a couple of different places. He alludes to that, I should say, in a couple of different places. Or perhaps it was a chronic stomach issue. What would Paul say to Timothy? To drink no longer water, but use a little wine for his stomach's sake and his often infirmities. Another one could be discouragement. It's pointed out how often Paul was discouraged in his epistles, largely because not his situation. He's hopeful in his situation. He's the prisoner of Christ for your sake. But what was one of the constant realities of Paul's ministry? Being forsaken. I thought about 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul tells Timothy, "Do thy diligence to come shortly to me," to his best friend, his son in the ministry. "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. He's departed into Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia." And I don't believe that means that these other two men forsook him and went into other parts of the world because they love this present world, but they're gone, and he's alone, and he's lonely. Disappointment is a problem that men experience. When you're Paul and you're devoting your life to the point of being beaten and imprisoned over and over again, and you experience the sufferings that you read of in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, and there are men who flake off at the slightest disappointment or discouragement, it bothers you. I'm just going to say it, it bothers you. "Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. I left my coat at Troas. Bring it with you when you come. I'm cold. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works." Perhaps Paul is experiencing also disappointment over those that he trusted, that fell away, that forsook the ministry, that abandoned the cause of Christ. Another potential is that Paul could have experienced guilt. Why might Paul have experienced guilt? What was he before he was a preacher of the gospel? He was a persecutor. Don't you wish there were memories in your brain that lived there that you could make go away? Things that you've done that were wrong, embarrassing moments in your life, the way you dressed in sixth grade. Paul has memories of the sound of the stones impacting the body of Stephen as Stephen was martyred and Paul stood there consenting. Paul remembers the sounds of the cries of the children of Christians as he dragged their parents out of their houses, hauled them before magistrates, and compelled them to blaspheme. Paul remembers every bit of that. Christ forgave him for that. He's the chief of sinners just like we are. He's forgiven by the grace of God just like we are. The blood of Jesus washed him whiter than snow, just like the blood of Jesus has washed us whiter than snow. We're no better than him. But the things that he did were awful, and he couldn't erase the memory. So many commentators and theologians believe that Paul's struggle, this nagging thorn in the flesh from the messenger of Satan himself, was the guilt and the remorse for the type of man he was before he knew Jesus Christ. How often did he refer to it? At least 2 to 3 times in the book of Acts. In the epistles he wrote, it was referenced. He told Timothy that he considered himself to be the very chief of sinners, the worst sinner that there was because of the way he treated the people of Christ. And you know, he was right. He wrote that through inspiration. We're all sinful and we all deserve the same thing, but this would be like a Hitler-type man, a Dahmer-type man, who had murdered and persecuted the faithful, being radically changed and forgiven and made into the greatest preacher that the world knows. And he remembered everything that he had done. God used his story to convert thousands upon thousands upon thousands. And let me just pause here. And I've got to get to the next part of this, but I want to hit this point. Tangent time. As Christians, we like to bury our past and make it look like we've always been this holy. What are you talking about? Yeah, he saved all them sinners, but I'm a person that's holy. Your past and the things that Christ saved you from is the greatest tool you have in evangelism. Because this isn't about being holier than other people. It's about the grace of God changing lives, the message of the gospel of salvation, and a bunch of rotten beggars, filthy, being fed free food from the master's table, following Jesus as he has saved us. Paul remembers everything that he had done, and certainly guilt is a viable option. Personal struggles with the flesh might be an option. He was a sinner after all. Even when I would do good, evil is present with me. Have you ever had temptations, thoughts that entered into your mind and you think, Lord, please make that go away. I don't want to think that. I do not want to experience that. I do not want to be tempted to do that. And yet, naggingly, it returns over and over again. Perhaps he's dealing with his own temptations. Opposition leading to suffering. I remind you of chapter 11 and the things that he experienced. Regarding this messenger of Satan, the word messenger is a fitting translation, but I want to creep you out for just a minute. The word messenger translates from the same word as angel. Does this mean that not only is Paul dealing with the problem in his flesh, but maybe there's a greater spiritual battle taking place invisibly that he never knows about when it's happening? It's not just metaphorically, perhaps, a messenger of Satan, but perhaps that wicked one sends one of his fallen angels, a devil, a demon, to afflict Paul in some way, to whisper in his ear, to torture him in his physical condition, to rile up masses against him, to send depression or discouragement or anxiety into his life. That is the wicked one's agenda, by the way, for your life. There are always invisible spiritual things happening in the background of your life that you do not realize. Ephesians 6 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places, invisible forces of darkness in the world. There are countless examples of this in Scripture. Daniel is a great one. As he prays for weeks in fasting, an angel finally comes to him and says that I was delayed because I was doing battle with the prince of Persia. There are angels and demons literally doing battle in the air in Revelation and in Daniel, and certainly today. And so what does Paul do regarding this thorn in the flesh? This messenger of Satan who buffets him, buffeting is not gentle, Remember, Satan wanted to sift Peter and the apostles as wheat. Do you know how they do that? They take it and they flail it. They beat the dickens out of it. And then they take it in the wind and they throw it in the air. And the husks float away. And the wheat, the grain, lands back in the basket. Does that sound pleasant? Being whipped and thrown in the air and smashing back into the ground over and over and over again. Doesn't sound very appealing. When this messenger buffets him, lest he be exalted above measure, what Paul does is he begs God three times, Lord, take this away from me. Before speaking to Paul begging God, I want to remind you that God is sympathetic. He is empathetic. He is touched by the feeling of our infirmities. Why? Because he was tempted in all points like we, yet without sin. He experienced Jesus Christ, our Savior, God incarnate, the worst this life has to offer in his incarnation. Homelessness, poverty, rejection, hunger, slander, physical pain, beating, humiliation, and death. And so there's nothing that we can experience that Jesus did not also experience, except for sins, because he had no sin, and yet on him was our iniquity laid. He had no sin, but he suffered as if he had committed our iniquity. And I have to say that as a preface for our last point that we want to make. It was not God's will to remove the thorn. Now, moralistic therapeutic deism says God only wants you to experience pleasant things. Deism says God never does anything anyway. Prosperity gospel says God wants you to be healthy and wealthy. Paul begs that the thorn be removed, and it was not God's will to remove the thorn. Listen to me very carefully. Sometimes God says no. Parents, you know how that is, right? Sometimes you say no to your children. When God says no, it is good, because God's will is good, even if it means the thorn stays. You notice that he says, lest I be exalted above measure. Let me share with you a rule. God greatly values humility. One reason we are suffered to experience the thorns, and I choose that word intentionally, God suffers things to be that maybe we don't like, is because we are such proud creatures that affliction in our lives serves to humble us. Because if we had nothing but good in this world, we would be proud. Why would God not remove it? You and I do not know the mind of the Lord. No clue. I don't know. Why didn't he remove the thorn in my life that I've asked him, hypothetically, one or another times, different thorns? I don't know why it wasn't removed. But I do know that I can grow and learn amidst the trial. And that's what I'm supposed to do. Perhaps, again, there's a glimpse with lest I should be exalted above measure. Sometimes the Lord suffers affliction in our lives for our humility, for our maturity, and to equip us for the future. Some trials equip us for the next trial. Some equip us to help other people in their trials. You say, why doesn't he take away all the trials? Because we ruin the world with sin. To quote the famous philosopher, PBS painter Bob Ross, without the dark, you can't appreciate the light. You got to have the darks in the painting for the lights to pop. Without the dark in life, you can't appreciate the light. Without the bad in life, you can't appreciate the good. Certainly, that's a part of it as well. At the same time, God said no, but he did not ignore Paul. Listen to me. He did not ignore Paul. He did not tell Paul to get over it. What did he tell him? For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. That is not saying, get over it. God is reminding Paul of the source of his strength in the trial. I will not take it away, but rather I will give you strength to bear it, to your growth and to my glory. So how can we grow in our trials when the Lord doesn't see fit in His will to take them away? First of all, we have to realize our own weakness. I can't do this on my own. If I think I can do this on my own, then I haven't learned the lesson yet, have I? Number two, I have to recognize that God's plans are better than my plans or my temporary present ease. Now, I have eternally what to look forward to? Bliss, of which the sufferings of this present time are not what? Worthy to be compared. But for right now, it may be God's will for something else in the overall agenda for the world to take place that involves me experiencing suffering. In which case, that is better than my temporary present ease. His plans are better. And I've got to realize that. I have to, number three, have full faith and trust in Him, because we walk by faith and not by sight. Number four, we can grow in our trials, praying and relying on His strength in light of that. Simply put, we can say, God, I cannot do this. And that is the greatest position for you and for me to be in as a disciple of Christ. What's Paul's conclusion then? He rejoices in his afflictions because he knows that when he is afflicted and at the same time trusting God, submissive to his will, his agenda, believing, not anxious, with no animosity towards God for saying yes or no, the power of Christ will rest upon him and he will be upheld by God's strength, not his own. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for sufficient grace. You are good. You are kind. You love us. But that doesn't mean that we are always told yes. It doesn't mean that we have lives of ease. It doesn't mean that we go through this life with no trouble, with no trial. For we know the world is full of them because of the curse that is on it through sin. But in every trial, if we look to you, we have grace that is sufficient, grace to help us endure, strength that is beyond ours. And at the same time, Father, lest we be exalted above measure, the thorn is given, that wicked one comes and wreaks havoc in our lives. We know that there are lessons that we can learn in the midst of affliction. We can grow closer to you in them. We can have the fire purge the dross of our lives in them. We learn where our strength comes. We are humbled. And we know that the sacrifices of God are a broken heart and a contrite spirit. It is good for us that we are afflicted, that we learn not to sin against you. Give us grace. Forgive us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. And we say together, amen.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.